Today we're in Luke chapter 15. We're talking about the parable of the prodigal son. Normally when I make a message, I spend a lot of time, I'm reading the passage, and then I read what others have written about it, and then I kind of pull all that together and see how God leads me to present it. This book on the screen behind me, The Prodigal God by Timothy Keller, has been one of my favorites for a number of years. And I have a number of copies of it. If you'd like to borrow it or buy, you can buy one on Amazon. Fantastic read. It's an easy read. It's a quick read. And the reason I like it so much is because he really just kind of says what's already in the Bible, except he says it so well. And so if you read that book and you listen to my sermon today, you'll say, hey, wait a minute. Timothy Keller stole all of my ideas. But that's not the case. I think I'm taking some of his ideas and his thoughts. And so I just want to let you know that I'm drawing on that book today, and I encourage you to read it. Yeah, the prodigal son is a famous story. If there were a top 10 list of the favorite stories, this would be on it. This would be right near the top of one of the favorite stories that Jesus tells. But how many sons are in the story? Two, right? So already it's misnamed a little bit. There are two sons in the story, and each of the boys represents someone else. Before Jesus tells this story, it's actually part three in a trilogy of lost stories that Jesus is telling. In Luke 15, verse 1, it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" There are two types of people. There are the tax collectors and the sinners, and they're represented by the younger son in the story. The wayward boy who goes off and he just wants to find life for his own. He wants control of his own destiny. He wants to live life to the fullest, not be restrained by all the traditions and the morals of society, but to be his own guy. The younger son in the story is representing the tax collectors and the sinners that are all gathered around Jesus. And then there's the older boy. The older boy in the story represents the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the religious people. And they're the ones that stick to traditional values and morals. They stand up for what's right, and they hold their lives, living good, upright lives. And these are two different categories of people represented in the story by the younger and the older son. And the sinners, they're flocking to Jesus. They're coming to hear him. They're gathered around Jesus. And this, the religious leaders are puzzled by that. In fact, they're angered by that. They're thinking to themselves, what's that say about Jesus if he's eating with tax collectors and sinners? And I wonder if they're offended, how come they don't come to our services? And then they probably write Jesus off. Well, it's probably just watering down the truth. He's not standing up for what's right. He's just telling them what they want to hear. That's why they're coming to listen to Jesus, right? This parable, it's written to the religious crowd. It's written to the older brothers. That's who Jesus is speaking about. Now, I always imagined when I heard this story that the original audience would hear of the younger son coming home and being embraced by his father. The original audience would have tears rolling down their eyes and their hearts would be warmed. And what an amazing story of grace and forgiveness and reconciliation. Except the original audience were the Pharisees and the religious people. And they were angered by this story. They were offended by this story because they recognize themselves as the older brother and they know that Jesus is speaking to them. Who does our church appeal to? See, in Jesus' time, the sinners came flocking to Jesus and were all around him. If our church isn't full of sinners coming through our doors, does that mean we might be a little bit like the older brother? And if that's the case, I want us to listen up today. Because Jesus is telling us the story. Jesus is telling the story about these two sons to the older brothers. And as he's doing that, let's listen up. Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells three stories of lostness. We're going to focus on the third one, starting in verse 11. Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided just property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What's going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father's killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry, and he refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill a fatted calf for him?' 'My son,' the father said, 'you're always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" So the story begins with the younger brother. He goes to his father and gives an appalling request. "Give me my share of the estate. Give me my inheritance now." And what do you know about an inheritance? It comes after the father has passed away, right? So essentially he's saying, "I wish you were dead and I want my things now." I bet you this argument just didn't start out of the blue like that, right? It's probably been simmering for a while. Some frustration, some disappointment, some anger growing, until finally the son lashes out, "I wish you were dead, give me my share of the estate." He wants his father's things, but he doesn't want his father. So how does the father respond? Now, in an intensely patriarchal society that demands respect, this traditional Middle Eastern father would have been expected to teach that boy a lesson. Drive him away. Give him some blows. Now, if you spend time at a men's group in this church, it doesn't take very long for them to say, "Kids these days, no respect. When I was a kid, my father would have taken me out behind the woodshed and taught me a lesson," right? And we hear things like this, and the father would have been expected to teach that boy a lesson, but what does he do? Rather than getting angry, rather than retaliating, rather than protecting himself from feeling too much and being torn apart and shattered by this wayward son, typically the response is distance yourself from them, retaliate against them so that it doesn't hurt so much on the inside. This father opens up his heart to the boy and goes along with the request and says, "Okay, if you don't want me, still have your things." Rather than protecting himself from the hurt, he bears the agony that his son brings to him. When the son was really asking his father to tear apart his life, all the property was his wealth. So he had to sell off large parts of his fields to give that to his son, and the father bears the agony. Now there's two acts to this story. Act one is the younger brother, and scene one, "Father, give me my share of the estate." Scene two moves into the boy. He's off to a distant country. His pockets are full of money, and he's got wild living going on. He squanders everything that he has. Now, that word squander is where we get the word prodigal from. To spend everything. To be recklessly extravagant. That's the prodigal, the one who has spent everything. And the boy goes and he spends everything that his father had given him. And then when he runs out, there's a famine in the country. He's not got luck going his way. He's down and out. He hires himself to feed pigs. And as a Jewish boy, that would have been appalling. And yet, what does he do? And finally, he comes to his senses. And he says, my father's house, there's enough food there. Maybe. Just maybe. And he starts to travel back. And as he travels back, he's reciting in his mind, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son, but hire me out to one of your servants. Maybe I can learn a trade. Maybe I can even pay you back a little bit of what I've taken. And as he gets close to his father sees them. And his father, he picks up his robes and starts to run. Now, Roy was speaking last week, and with his good Scottish accent, he would have said he picks up his kilt and he runs along. But the father's there, and he's the good lord of the manor. He's kind of not worried about disgrace or shame, and he runs. It's the boys and the children that run, but there's the father running to his son, and he embraces him. And the son, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. The father doesn't just ignore the boy. He completely contradicts him. And he says, bring the best robe. The best robe would be the father's own robe. The robe to recognize this boy is clothed with dignity and honor and doesn't have shame. Bring the family ring to show he is my boy. He belongs here. Give him some sandals. We don't want him barefoot like one of the slaves. We want him to be honored here. And the fatted calf. Let's celebrate. He was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and he was found. And the celebration begins. Act 1 shows the freeness of God's grace. It shows the love and the forgiveness and the pardon that comes from our great Father despite where you have gone and what you have done. Act 2 moves to the elder brother. The elder brother comes back from negotiating whatever business deal was he was on, and he hears the party. He says, what's happening? Your father's killed the fatted calf because your brother has come home. This is the biggest party we've ever had here. The whole village is invited. Everybody's here. Come on in. That older brother is not going to go in. He's furious. He's upset. How dare he? And in fact, he refuses to go in. He turns his back on his father and on his father's house. And the father, the host of the party, has to suffer the shame and the disgrace to leave all his guests and to come out to his other son. And the son, the father pleads with him, come on in. And the boy says, I've slaved for you. Right? I have slaved for you all of these years, the boy says. And he's saying, I've worked myself to the ground. I've earned my place in the family. I've earned my spot here. And that boy, all he's earned is expulsion. Get rid of him. And then he says, I've slaved for you. And then he says, I've never disobeyed you. See? He says, I've never disobeyed you. Look at my record. I've done what's right. I've pulled my weight around here. I've obeyed you. How come you're throwing him a party? In fact, look at the cost of this party. You've never even given me a goat to celebrate with my friends, he says. He's looking at the cost, and not just the cost of that celebration, but to bring the brother back home, to reinstate him as a family member. Who owns all of the property now? The elder brother. It's all his share of the inheritance. And now his brother comes back into the picture. He's going to live off of whose wages? On whose estate? The older brother says, no way. He doesn't say, esteemed father, please let's reason this out. He says, look. And he points his finger at the father. So how will the father respond? Is he going to be a Pharisee to the Pharisees? Is he going to be harsh with the harsh one? No, there's a tenderness there. Look what he says. He says, my son. And he pleads with him. And he reasons with him. He isn't harsh. He doesn't say, now I need to teach this boy some respect. He says, I'm not going to disown your brother. I'm so happy to have him back. And you are part of my family. You've always been part of the family. I don't want to disown you. Come back and celebrate with us. And there's the audience listening to this story. They're on the edge of their seats. They're wondering, will the boy go in? Will he be reconciled to his father? Will he be brought back together with his brother? And the story just ends. The story just simply ends. Jesus leaves it hanging there with the boy outside. We don't know if is he going in? Is he coming out? Why? Because this is just a story that Jesus told. Where the real audience is the elder brothers. How will you respond? How will I respond? That's why Jesus just ends the story. Because he's asking us to enter in. He's showing us the Father wants to invite us. Despite where we've been or what we've done, he's inviting us all. Will you enter in? Now there's two brothers, and they seem vastly different than one another, don't they? One of them's bad, he's run off, he's spent everything. The other one, he stays close to home. But when we get a good look at their hearts, we see that they're more alike than it might appear. Both of them are alienated from their father. The father has to come out to both of them to call them back into the house. And with the elder brother, I bet you for years and years and years, it would be difficult to discern what he's like on the inside. Because he behaves. He's close to his father. He speaks well. He speaks with respect. He's doing everything just right, just like the religious leaders of Jesus' day. But when his brother comes home, his heart is exposed. And isn't that often the case with us? We're doing everything well. We're worshiping God. We're reading our Bibles. We're playing out a good, righteous life. But when something doesn't go our way, when life begins to fall apart, when others receive a grace and we say it's not fair, it's then that our hearts are truly exposed. And I know, especially for me, been around the church my whole life, I never went through a rebellious stint. I feel like I can relate to this older brother. I've done everything right. I've worked hard. I've done everything right. And I wonder if sometimes religious people, elder brothers, we play it safe by staying religious, but end up avoiding Jesus. Because Jesus wants to get right to our heart. And that's scary. That's uncertain. We don't know what that's like. And so we play it safe. And we say it's wise. We say it's good business practices. And I think our church here, we've got a tendency to play it safe. To make sure our budget's well padded and has some extra room. To make sure our services aren't too out of the ordinary. Anything's going well. And we're all pretty comfortable here. And I think that we could fit in well with these older brothers until all of a sudden we get disturbed. Then our hearts are exposed. What do we see? See, the younger brother, he wanted his father's things so that he could be in control of his own life. He could go where he wants and do as he pleases and be his own boss. He wanted his father's things. He didn't want his father's heart. The older brother, he also wanted his father's things. He wanted the control. He wanted to be able to have everything. It turns out, when he didn't get his own way, he wants his father's things, but not his father's heart. One went far away, and the other stayed close. But they both had the same heart. And so I want to ask, are you like the elder brother? Or maybe are you elder brother-ish? Have some tendencies in that direction? And the elder brother looks at the younger brother, and he says, "You are out, and I am in. You're out because of your sin, your rebellion, your wild living, and I'm in." But what does the younger brother do? I imagine that he would say, "No, you're out and I'm in. Because you're not open-minded, you're not tolerant, you're bigoted and narrow-minded, and you type are the real problem in this world." But Jesus says, no, it's not one or the other, and it's not even a blend between. He says in Luke 18, "Those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. The humble are in, and the proud are out." elder brother lostness is just as lost, even though he appears close to home. Two sons, both of them are lost. But I think that one of the types of lostness is more dangerous than another. Which brother has more dangerous of a lostness? I think the elder brother. Why? Because he's blind to it. Jesus, like he said, I've come for the sick. They're the ones that need the doctor. And if the elder brother's blind to his own lostness, how will he ever find salvation if he doesn't even see it? He thinks he's healthy. He's not going to go to a doctor. And that becomes dangerous. And we think, how dare you say that, right? I've been in church every Sunday. I'm doing everything right. I'm not lost. That's kind of the point. We need to be able to see what we're like on the inside so that we can turn to our Savior. Now, elder brother's lostness is dangerous because he's blind to it and doesn't recognize he needs help. It's also dangerous because of how it affects him and his relationship to his father and those around him, specifically his younger brother. When he says, I've slaved for you, he's saying, I've merited my own favor. I've done everything just right. I've achieved. I've arrived. Doesn't that give him a pride? And then if he compares himself to his younger brother, don't you think that attitude will show up in his relationship with other people and how he speaks to and about his brother? And when he says, I've never disobeyed you, why doesn't he enter in? Because he's never done any wrong. And he's not losing the relationship with his father in spite of his goodness, but because of it. What keeps him from his father is his good deeds. Doesn't really make sense, right? We've always been taught you need to behave and do what's right, and yet here we're seeing that his good deeds are actually keeping him from his father. In Luke 19, Jesus says that he's come to seek and to save the lost. And so there's a story about a lost sheep, and it needs being found. There's a story about a lost coin, and it needs being found. Now there's a story about lost sons who need to be found, but the elder brother, he doesn't see himself as part of the common community of sinners. And so, if he says, I'm not part of that, I don't need salvation, and it's impossible for him to forgive and accept his brother if he's feeling superior to his brother, isn't it? Until he recognizes his own lostness, that'll drive a wedge between him and his family. And when he says, you never threw me a party, that becomes dangerous for him because it shows that he lacks assurance of his father's love. He's never sure if he's good enough. He's never sure if he's measured up. That'll lead to a competition. It'll tear him apart on the inside. And what will that do to how he relates to his brother? His relationship with his father influences how he views and treats his younger brother. And I wonder, might the elder brother's lostness have driven the younger brother away? When the elder brother is lost, how's he going to treat his younger brother? And I read this parable, and I always thought this parable seems like it's strictly about how we relate to our father. And yet how the sons are relating to one another seems to be popping out. Just like Jesus says, or we're told in 1 John, that you can't love God if you don't love your brother. Your view of God affects how you treat the people around you. It's almost like a marriage to an alcoholic. Right? Imagine a spouse whose husband continually drinks, lets down the family, brings about suffering, brings about hardships, and the spouse will often have to pull the extra weight, will have to be the strong one, will have to be the rock in that family. But in doing so, when the husband goes off on another drinking binge, won't that spouse feel a lot of self-pity? I have to deal with this. And then feel self-righteous of, I have to hold my whole family together and it's all up to me. And then bail them out time and time again, but always keeping a record of the wrong. And then holding it over them, which what does that do? Gives them more self-loathing, right? I know, I blew it, I can't do it again. Giving them another reason to drink. And I wonder if the elder brother needs a critically wayward brother to criticize. Right? Because then it makes his spot feel safe. If that brother of mine has gone off and squandered all the wealth, doesn't that mean I'm the good one? If that brother of mine has blown it again and again and again, I can criticize them, making me feel better, making me feel secure in my place in the family. And I wonder, I look at the mass exodus of the church, so many people leaving the church, growing up and never returning, these younger brothers going away, and I wonder if the elder brothers have driven them away. And that's speaking as an elder brother myself, and so many of my friends that are de-churched, that have just left church behind, and they say, I still believe in Jesus, and I still love God, and I have a vibrant faith, but they've left the church behind. Their answer always seems to be, it's because of the elder brothers. We don't like it. The dryness and the staleness and the uprightness of it all, they don't like it, and they leave. Is that a good excuse for them to leave? No. They will be held responsible for their own actions and choices in life. My heart cries for them because we're always making disciples. And if the elder brother is lost, he makes a disciple of his younger brother towards lostness who just leaves. Oh, that as a church we would reject being the elder brothers and come back to our Father and experience his love so that we could influence others and show them the joy. So elder brothers, listen. Listen up. Let's return to our Father. For our own sake, so that we can experience the beauty and joy of the relationship with our Father and not feel like we're slaving for Him. And also for the sake of the younger brothers, that we may disciple them in the joy of following our Father. So we've looked at the two brothers, but the Father is another character in this story. And we recognize that we need a change of direction. Both brothers were lost, and they need to change the direction. They were walking away from their Father, and they need to turn and walk towards their Father. So how do we go about changing? How do we change the direction in our lives? The first thing to notice is God's initiating love. When the younger son is gone, what does the father do? He runs towards him and embraces him. The father comes out to him. When the older brother leaves and won't come into the party, what does the father do? He goes out to him and pleads with him. God's initiating love. And that's what God has done for each one of us. Even in our sin, even in the reasons that we're trying to be so righteous that are actually turning our backs on God, God's initiating love. He comes out to us. Now, it's easy to spot the sin in the younger brother, isn't it? But we're often blind to what's inside of ourselves. And because sin goes so much deeper than just our actions, it goes deep into our heart. And all of us, we're seeking for control over our life. We want to be our own Lord. We're seeking to make life work and make sense of the brokenness of the world. We're seeking to be our own Savior. We're all dedicated to a self-salvation project. And in this, we recognize that our hearts need to be changed. And older brothers are actually very good at what appears like repentance. They do something wrong. They grovel. They beat themselves up. Oh, poor me. I can't believe I did that. They confess all the wrong, and then they dedicate themselves. I'll never do it again. And they make this rigorous approach on how they can be more righteous and more moral next time, and yet their hearts maybe remain as the older brothers. Now, the younger brother needs to repent of what they have done wrong, where the elder brother needs to repent of the reason for the things that they've done right. The reason that they've done right is to grab their own control, to make themselves feel they're secure, to make them feel like they're meriting their effort, and they need to repent for the reason that they have done right in the first place. Now, repentance is always a change of direction, turning one thing to another. So if you're turning from the reason these are why I'm so righteous in being like an elder brother. What is it that we turn towards? Well, in Jesus' stories, the lost sheep, the shepherd goes out and diligently searches for the sheep until it's found. The parable of the lost coin, the lady goes out and diligently searches for it until it's found. The parable and the lost sons, We're expecting someone to go out and diligently search. Jesus has established a pattern with three stories right in a row, but who's going? We need a better elder brother. What if the elder brother was a true brother and he came and he said, "Father, my younger brother's been a fool. He's left everything. Let me go and find him and bring him back home." The father would say, "It's going to cost you. I know I'm willing to pay the price. Your brother might spit in your face and reject your offer. I'm willing to take that. Your brother will come back home and take your share of the inheritance again. Whatever it takes, I'm going to find that younger brother." And in Hebrews chapter 2 and Romans chapter 8, Jesus is referred to as our brother. The true older brother who has come to seek and save the lost. Jesus has left his father's side in heaven, coming to this earth to seek after each one of us. Be it younger brother or older brother, he's come out to each one of us. He has paid the price to cover over all of our wrongs. He's taken his best robe. The Bible speaks of that robe as his righteousness, his right living, to cover us. Because it doesn't matter how hard we try or how good of an older brother we are, our right living isn't good enough. And Jesus has covered us with his robes of perfection. And as Jesus died on the cross, that's what earns us forgiveness and grace and reconciliation. It brings us into this place of security in the family where we wear our father's ring saying, "I'm part of this household. I'm secure here. I belong here." We don't have to wonder if we're loved. We don't have to wonder if we've done enough, because what Jesus has done for us, he's come to save us. And so as we recognize the Father's love of sending Jesus to save us, that sets us free from being a younger brother, and that sets us free from being the elder brother, so that we can trust him. We can enjoy him. We can look to the Father and not just his things. We can enjoy him. And that's my desire for us as a church, that we would know Christ, that we would enjoy God, that we would truly worship him for who he is in all of his glory, and not just when things are going our way and we get his things. And so, elder brothers, let's listen. Because Jesus didn't finish the story. And so, as you're here, do you hear the Father calling to you? Come. Be part of the banquet. Be part of the celebration. Wear his best robes. Wear his ring and sandals. Come and celebrate with him. But to come and celebrate, don't we have to let go of our pride? Don't we have to let go of ourselves and accept his love alone? Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you. Thank you for your initiating love to set us free, that we don't have to be like this older brother earning our way, saying, "I've slaved for you, I've never disobeyed you," but we can accept your love. Teach us to walk in your love. In Jesus' name, amen.